Patrick?
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Andrew, you want me to finish?
No, I don't feel the pressure.
Don't
worry. I don't feel the pressure here. You don't have to watch it till about the fifth inning anyway. It's just like NBA basketball. Give each team 100 points, let them play 2 to 5 minutes. That's it.
You got it recorded, don't you?
Yeah, we got it all under control here.
Yeah, just don't listen to the rain.
We began a new series last week. And I entitled it How Not to Live Just Normal. And I want to go back because the notes that you have, I'm going to go back because there's some in here that are legalist, and you don't want these notes if you got blanks in those columns there. So I'm going to give you the answers to those blanks. That makes you feel good and relaxed. And then I'm going to go into part two, okay? This is part one, part two. So I want to review a little bit, if we can here, if you would allow me. We looked at last week, and one we looked at was, you know, we're trying to understand basically that all of us are subjected and influenced by those that are around us, the mass of humanity that we live in, where we live, and maybe where we go to work, where we go to church or whatever, that surrounds us on a daily basis. And if we're not careful, this is my viewpoint, if we're not careful, they can begin to mold our beliefs and reshape our thinking and even alter our actions, how we behave. We think that adolescents or young people were run into this more than adults do, but adults also have peer pressure, peer what's around them, that you begin to, watch this word here, you begin to conform to the norm, the N-O-R-M, the norm. What is the norm? The definition of norm is, what is the majority of the people around you? How do they think? How do they feel? How do they act? And if you're not careful, you will mold into that, and it'll begin to shape you. So last week we looked at some scripture where we were talking about that in order to live not just normal, you've got to have a great vision. That means you've got to be able to see beyond the majority. This is the quote that we're basing this entire series on. Vance Havner, the old preacher, and he said that so many Christians are so subnormal. If they ever got normal, they'd look abnormal to the world. Now, that's an indictment upon us. Really, it is. Especially if you're going to end up living just a normal life, it sure doesn't help us as a Christian to live a normal Christian life. We have a tendency to conform to the norms, that's beliefs and behaviors of our current society. We looked at three observations last week very quickly about those around me and you. Number one, the majority of the people and wherever you worked, wherever in your neighborhood, wherever your kids are going to school, especially teenagers, most of the people around us, majority of the people around us, if you're not careful, you'll begin to notice they have a negative, hostile, they live in a negative, hostile world. It can be a real downer. You just watch the news, listen to the news, read the paper, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Number two, these people surround us have a tendency to be mediocre. What does that mean, Emery? Just average. Just average, even in their thinking, in their lifestyle, just average. And if they're not careful, they can become cynics. They have cynicism. You get a group of people. I'm not saying that we all had to go to Dale Carnegie and be the optimist society, but I'm telling you, most of the people, if you'll listen to them, are pretty cynical about what's going on, the future, the present, what's going on. Number three is that they choose not to live any differently. You get locked in and you choose not to live differently. Because in order to live differently, you've got to make some change, and change hurts. But these are the three observations that I've seen about people around us in all my years, especially working with teenagers and adults. But in order not to live just normal, I believe that you've got to have some vision. We're going to see that today. Vision definition is seeing beyond the majority. That's your blank there in your notes. Seeing beyond the majority. We looked at Numbers chapter 17 last week, and that's the story as the children of Israel have left Egypt out of bondage. They're on their way to the promised land. They get right up to the edge of it, and God's not allowed them to go into the promised land yet. And so he stops them, and he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I know you just had the Red Sea experience, miracle, but you want you to listen to me. Before y'all go in, I want you to send 12 men in there to spy on the land. I want you to send 12 people in there to spy on the land. And so we looked at five things last week. Number one, that there was an exodus out of Egypt headed toward the promised land. Number two, under Moses' leadership, God chose people arrived at the edge of the promised land. That's Numbers chapter 12, verse 16. Number three, it says in Numbers, don't forget this, Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, this new territory was theirs to claim. God had promised it to them, theirs to claim. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, God commanded Moses to spy on the land. And number five, their assignment was very, very clear in Numbers chapter 17, verse 20. It was very, very clear that they were going there and check it out. Check out the people. Check out what's going on in that promised land that I'm fixing to let you go in there. But don't go in there yet to these people. Go and spy out the land. Last week, we looked at the majority report. 12 people came out of that. And after going in there and seeing what they saw, 10 of them said this. All 10 men went beyond their assignment. They were asked to just go in and tell us what you saw. Tell us what you saw. They went beyond that, though, when you read the majority report. Number two, remember those three observations of the people around you. It's the same thing back then, that if you're not careful, we live in a negative, negative, negative world. We live in a mediocre world, and most of the people there don't want to live any differently. You're going to see that today in Numbers. We live in a negative world, we're swamped by mediocrity, and we choose not to live any differently. Number three, God had promised them the land, but what they saw was seen with faulty vision because there was negativism and it is contagious. All 10 men caught the same thing. Lack of vision from the world that surrounds us. Human reasoning overrules faith. Natural thinking says you can't win. And the majority report, here's where we ended up last week. The majority report said this. They said this to Moses. We can't overcome those people in that land. There's some giants over there too. There's all these type of people over there, but we can't overcome them. But what they saw was fertile land. They saw it was the land of milk and honey. They saw those good stuff, but they came back and said they focused on the negative and says we can't overcome it. And so what did they decide to do? Well, if you look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 4, we're going to pick up there today. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept all night long. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, now we got a majority, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land that's so to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. And wouldn't it not be better if we go back to Egypt? They said to one another, the majority report, they got the congregation all whipped up in a frenzy. And they said, listen, here's what we need to do. We need to get us a leader, verse 4, appoint a leader and return back to Egypt. Let's appoint a leader and return back to Egypt. This is what the majority of the 12 wanted to do. Don't forget this. God had led them out of Egypt, out of bondage. They're going to the promised land. He said it's going to be years to take. They're fixing to go into it. God told them to go out and check out the land and see what is there. I want you to see. He said, that's all I want you to do. I don't want you to think. I just want you to see. And then they come back and says, oh, we can't go in there. Well, no. See, that's that negative and the cynicalism. And they were mediocre people. And so that was the majority report. Let's pick up today in part two. This is the minority report. This is the minority report. And we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Let's go back up to the 5. After they said, let us appoint a leader and go to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. You hear what they're saying? Let's go back to bondage. They said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses, verse 5, and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, those are the two people of the 12, Caleb, of those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. They were so frustrated. They tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land." Verse 8, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of that land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And so here they're trying to speak reason into these 10 people. Well, really, they're trying to speak reason into all the crowd and everything, because they're packing their bags and they're going back to Egypt. That's what they want to do if they can find a leader. And so these guys, the Minority Report, begin to beg them, "Please, no, no, no." And so verse number, as they spoke to all the congregation, verse number 7, and then down in verse number 10, you saw how the people respond. They said, "Thank you for reasoning with us. Thank you for bringing us to our senses. Thank you for reminding us about that scripture we forgot about that the Lord had promised." No, look at verse 10. "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent meeting and all of the sons." And these people wanted to stone them. The Minority Report, says that we can overcome this, and we have an attitude here that we can overcome it. Joshua and Caleb spoke out as what God had said. What did he say? "The Lord God is with us. Fear them not." Numbers 14, 6 through 9. And he says in Numbers 13, 2, "That I give unto the children of Israel." And then what was the crowd's response? "But all the congregation began to pick up stones and wanted to stone them to death." This is a quote from Toynbee, a wonderful teacher. He said, "It is doubtful if the majority has ever been right." Let me just bring it home just for a little bit. If you live your life based on a majority, you're going to find yourself in a bad situation one of these days. I'm going to tell you, majority may not always be right. Majority of the people in our nation, the majority of people in the United States, believe that it's okay to take the life of the unborn. And if you live on what the majority rules, majority is not always right. And there's going to be time. And this is one of these where the majority was not right. The minority was right. Majority was not right. And so here's what I want to conclude today before the ball game, okay? I'm very aware. What is your Canaan? What is something you would like to do? You would really like to do it. You would really like to venture out there and do that. What is it? What's keeping you from doing it? Are there giants in the land? Giants could be anything. As you begin to decide what you're going to do, what are the giants that are keeping you from doing it? What's your future? If this thing you're wanting to do, it's a decision you have to make. What is it you're wanting to do? There is a lot of people in my life. I don't know about you. I'm just giving you a testimony now. I'm an ideas person, and the worst advice I get from people is, "You can't do that." No. Here's the worst advice someone like Emery gets. "Hey, Emery, take it easy." See, I don't need that type of advice. You don't ever get ahead, "Take it easy, take it easy." Majority of people want to take it easy. They want to go the road of easiest resistance. And so if you're ever going to live not just normal, if that's ever going to happen to you, I'm saying today our first thing that we have to have is a clear vision. Vision is the ability to see God's presence. That's what Caleb and Joshua was able to see, God's presence. Number two, to perceive God's power. It wasn't their power that was going to overcome those giants. It wasn't their power that was going to overcome the obstacles in the promised land. It was going to be God's power. And God had already spoken to them. And you need to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. That God had given them the land. They just never could grasp a hold of that. He had already promised them the land. And so now is when you're stepping out on faith. Now when you're stepping out on faith. We're going to close with what I call the alphabet of vision. I know that I am a strange person. I know that. I know my makeup. I know my personality. I know my temperament. I know where my spiritual gifts are. I know where my passion is. That's how God has shaped you. He's given you the different temperament and personality. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you a heart and passion. I'm telling you, I can't give you a passion for Danbury. You don't even know what Danbury is because you never had gone out there to that land. You hadn't looked at it. You don't know. But I can't give it. But the guys here at Danbury have a passion for it, don't they, Gary?
Yes, they do.
They have a passion. Kerry had a passion for Danbury. I don't know what it is you have a passion for. I can't give you, listen, I know I can't give you guys a passion to work with teenagers. I just ruined your lunch.
You got that right.
See, I have a passion. I still love teenagers.
I work with them.
Okay, I love them. I work with them. I can't, listen, I even like to see my kids. You know? Those the girls are 13 going on 20. The boys are out in the dirt playing with their trucks. I know junior high kids, and I know high school kids. I have a passion for that. And all my 51, 52 years here, most of my time has been spent working with teenagers. I have a passion. I can't give that to you. I know that for sure. You can't say, oh, we need some people to work with our teenagers. Lord, don't raise your hand. If that's not a passion, you don't raise your hand. Do us a favor. Do yourself a favor. Say, hey, no. You know? I'd rather go work at Danbury, I think. You know? No. But you got to know how God has shaped you for ministry. And so that's what Caleb and Joshua were doing. They had this vision out here. Number one, they had the right attitude. I have to be optimistic. I'm not pessimistic. Attitude. Your attitude is going to, I know this is cliche, your attitude is going to determine your altitude, okay? I am an optimistic person. I just believe we can do it, you know? And I'm optimistic. I'm not pessimistic. I know what it means to have a glass half full, you know, and I know that, I know that somebody would say, why don't you go get a bigger glass? But I have an optimistic attitude toward things, not pessimistic. Number two, my alphabet of vision, there has to be a belief that these Caleb and Joshua had a belief in Almighty God. Their confidence was in the Lord in this whole deal with them. It was not in those people around them because they were surrounded by negative, critical people who were just living a normal life like the majority of the people do, and they didn't want to live any differently. But my belief system causes me never to give up, and Joshua and Caleb's belief system caused them never to give up. Number three is capacity. That's the willingness to be stretched. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful at your age and my age, I'm saying your age and my age, but your age and my age, we get in a comfort zone. We don't like to come out of our comfort zone. We like the way it is. We don't want to change. We don't have a capacity to be stretched. Like one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you, and I'm not telling you to do this, but the greatest thing you could ever do was to give up your time, and that's what you got of. You probably got more time than money. Give up your time and head somewhere like Cabrera. It'll change your life on its own. It'll change your life. But you had to get out of your comfort zone. Are you pretty comfortable over there where you are?
Yeah.
Yeah, very comfortable.
Very comfortable.
You get on that airplane and go over to Africa and serve on the biggest slum in the world over in Kibera and with those kids. Those our people that go over there get stretched. Their capacity, you got to be able to be stretched. And you need to go sometimes, not the road of easiest resistance, but you need to go the hard road. I know what I do well. I know what I'm gifted in. I know what I do well. And it's the easiest thing. And sometimes I have to stop and volunteer to go to do something that I'm not comfortable in because I need to be stretched. And to be stretched. So part of this alphabet of the vision, you got to have a good attitude. You got your belief system's got to be in place, but you got to have a willingness to be stretched. To be stretched. Number four, you got to have determination. Some people let little things keep them from doing big things. Now this is kind of what happened. Caleb and Joshua, they heard these people say this place is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's wonderful. It's a fertile ground. The crops are great. It's going to be wonderful living over there. However, they got some giants. And to Caleb and Joshua, these giants were really little things, excuse the pun. They were little things that would keep them from going over there. But to the majority of the people, oh no, we can't do that. We can't take that land. But God already told you it was going to be your land. I'm going to give it to you. And then the last one in my alphabet of a vision, I have to have enthusiasm. I know, once again, I know my personality, but I know I'm a pretty enthusiastic person. I'll wear some of y'all out. I already have right now. But I'm an enthusiastic person. I have a lot of energy, but I get enthusiastic about what I'm involved in. And this is the ability to see God in a situation where God's probably wanting you to stretch yourself and get in another area. And when you do that, He will be your cheerleader. God wants to be your cheerleader, that He's looking around for somebody that He can support, is the verse in the Bible. Even in a negative, hostile world, where majority says we can't, God says you can. We have to exercise our faith. It is time not to live just normal. And I'm going to tell you, it starts with vision. It's going to start with vision. Next week, we'll go into another set under how to live just not normal, to get ourselves above normal. We don't want to be normal. We want to be abnormal for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to move into it next week. We put vision behind us, and we're going to move next week into how to continue to work and to live and to be what all God wants you to be, and that's living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Let's pray.